Well, good morning. I'm opening up my Bible to the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 27, Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll read from there in just a few moments. Proverbs chapter 27, as you're turning there, and welcome everyone that's out with us. Just once again, we do have several guests with us in our audience, and we're so glad that you've come to be here with us. And just a personal word of thanks and appreciation for all the prayers and all the kindness that's already been extended to us on the birth of our third daughter. We appreciate so much. The prayers, everything went well. Sarah and Olivia are doing great and resting at home, and just appreciate it so much. Let's continue to remember the families that are expecting, the families that are going to be traveling to adopt very soon. Let's continue to remember them in our prayers. And as parents, let's remember the great responsibility that we have to bring our children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Let me just say that while I'm thinking about that. I appreciate the parents so much that bring your children. It's not lost on me as a preacher. I know what it's like to wrestle kids during worship. And it's very encouraging to me that you bring your children, you teach them how important worship is. And I'll say this to mothers as well, because we're going to be adding to the cries and the screams. Doesn't bother me a bit. Let those babies cry. Let them scream. I don't hear them. I hear my own, but I don't hear yours. So let them cry. I'm glad that you're here. Glad that you're bringing them. In the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, at verse 18, the scripture says, through sloth, the roof sinks in, and through indolence, the house leaks. Now, that word sloth found in Ecclesiastes, chapter 10, the sin of sloth, doesn't really give us much anxiety when we talk about sin. I don't think we would put sloth at the top of a list of sins that we're real worried about. You know, we can identify lust, or we can identify greed or fornication or adultery or pride. We know how dangerous those sins can be in our lives. We see how destructive they can be. But sloth, maybe not so much. Maybe it's because of the way we view the word sloth. Maybe it's you picture the sloth that you see at the zoo, or maybe that you saw in a movie recently. And it's that animal that just hangs on a tree. It's not real pretty at all, but it's just very sedentary. That's because of the steady diet, I think, of green leaves that they're on. But when you watch the animal planet, you don't watch the sloth stalking its prey. There's not real anything that really worries us about the word sloth. And so sometimes when we see the subject of sloth, we think about it as harmless. And we tend to think of sloth, I think a lot of times, as laziness. But the Greek word behind the word sloth really means, the ancient Greek word of sloth means lack of care or without care, or it means to be careless. And so I want to tell you this morning that sloth is much deeper than laziness. It is a lack of care in regards to something that I should have value in, or something that I should be taking care of, whether that's a relationship with someone or my relationship with God. So ultimately, I want you to see that sloth is a lack of care. Sloth is a lack of care. And the book of wisdom has a lot to say about that. In Proverbs 26 at verse 15, the sluggard buries his hand in the dish. It wears him out to bring it back to his mouth. The idea of idle hands, just a lack of care. But in Proverbs chapter 27, I want to read to you beginning at verse 23. Proverbs chapter 27, beginning at verse 23, says, know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds, for riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? So what's pictured here is someone who has a great deal of livestock, and the idea is that they need to monitor their livestock to make sure that they're giving careful attention to what's been given to them. Now, when we think about our lives today, you may not own livestock, but think about it in the terms of any area of your life to be sure that you know the condition of the things that you've been entrusted with in your life. Because every day it is possible that sloth can creep in to our lives. Your livestock may be good today. It may have been good yesterday. But it's possible that it's not going to stay good forever. And the fact of the matter is, when it comes to sloth, what we need to recognize is that if we put any area of our life on autopilot, we risk sloth creeping in and destroying our lives. So every day we need to be on the lookout for sloth. I'm going to step out into a realm. I heard it described this way, and this goes way over my head, so I'm going to do this a very simple way. But it comes from the area of the law of thermodynamics, and many of you can explain it a lot better than I can. But I want you to think about the law of thermodynamics, and it just boil it down, no pun intended, to you take some water and you put it on a stove, and that water begins to boil. I believe it's entropy is the word that begins to happen. But if you take that water off of the stove and it's no longer underwater and that water is no longer boiling, what's happening is entropy is occurring. The power of the steam is taking out of that. It's undergoing entropy where there's less and less energy available. So just take the idea of entropy out of science and physics and where I don't understand it, but put it in other areas of life. Think about entropy as this. Everything that's left to itself, everything that's left to itself without care and attention or energy given to it will eventually begin to deteriorate. Anything that's left to itself without care, energy, or attention will begin to deteriorate. It's that way with a car. Entropy occurs as soon as you drive your brand new car off the lot. But once you drive that car off the lot, you no longer take care of that car. You don't change its oil. You don't rotate the tires. Entropy is happening. Eventually, that car is going to deteriorate. But think about entropy as what happens into a marriage when no energy or effort is put into it. Entropy is what happens to your morals or your values when there's no care or attention given to it. Entropy is what happens to your finances when there's no energy, care, or attention that's given to them. Entropy is what can occur to a local church when we forget about the mission that's been given to us. And entropy is something that can happen when we neglect our relationship with God because we're not giving any care or attention or energy to it. Eventually, that's going to deteriorate. So sloth, I used this illustration of entropy to try to help us understand sloth. Sloth is a lot like entropy. It's when the energy goes out of something. A person becomes apathetic and a person becomes complacent. Sloth is really the opposite of what God has called for us to do. The slothful person rejects really doing anything that requires effort. The slothful person rejects anything that requires effort. And I say that is completely against God's will for our life. And I can show you several verses in the New Testament that help us understand this. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 11, the Apostle Paul would say, "Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord." In Ecclesiastes 9, in verse 10, in the Old Testament, "Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Put some energy into it." Remember, we looked at Philippians chapter 3 last Sunday night where Paul said, "I press on towards the goal." That is, you give it everything that you have. In 2 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5, Peter would say, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement to your faith." And near the end of that thought in verse 10, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to make your calling and election sure." See, God has called us to pour energy and to give care to the important things in our life, to work at the important things in our life. In fact, really, that's the way God created us. Let me show you something back in Genesis chapter 2. And I think it will help us understand this idea of the opposite of sloth is diligence. The opposite of sloth is working and giving careful attention and care and energy to what's been entrusted to us. When you think about the fact that we've been made in the image of God, and what's the earliest picture of God that we see in the scripture? Well, we see God working. God is creating, and we are made in that image. And if we're made in that image, then we're built with a desire to work. We're built with a desire to accomplish something, that we have the desire to contribute. Look in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, if you look at about verse 5, it says, "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. And then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And the man became a living creature." Verse 8 says, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east. And there was not man, put the man who And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. If you drop down to verse 15, it says, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to do what? We put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to keep it. See, this was not after sin had entered into the world. Man was created to work. And in work is where we get that sense of accomplishment, that sense of satisfaction, of contributing and being fruitful. But the problem is Satan comes along and he tries to disfigure that image that we were created in. Satan comes along and he whispers in our ear, you sit back and consume. You don't have to contribute. What you need to do is sit back and let everybody do the work for you. You just be a consumer. Don't be a contributor. And because of that, we live in a world, we live in a society that says you just sit back and you dream of a life where nothing is expected of you, where nothing is demanded of you, where it's just a life of total self, just being absorbed with yourself, and a life of total consumption. And there are some people that could fall in the trap of thinking that the goal of life is to just get into a position where nothing is demanded of us, where nothing is expected of us, and we're just consuming all the time. I want to tell you, that is a lie. And that thought, that thinking, that attitude will lead to disaster, because where sloth sets in, everything deteriorates. Now, you may have, all I thought was going to talk about this morning was sitting on Lazy Boy and eating a bag of Doritos. Sloth goes much deeper than that. Sloth goes beyond just our good old-fashioned work ethic. Sloth involves every area of our life. You see, sloth really can be described as just a spiritual disposition of inactivity. It's where we have complacency. It's where we're indifferent towards caring or giving attention or any effort to any opportunity or relationship that God has given us. Let me show you this in Proverbs chapter 24. In Proverbs chapter 24, get what's said there. In Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, look at verse 30. Of Proverbs chapter 24 at verse 30. It says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense. And behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. See, here the picture is of a man who walks past this field, this vineyard, and it's an absolute mess. There's weeds, there's thorns all over the place, the walls were crumbling down. And to understand the trouble behind, really, this proverb, you have to understand that in that time, in the ancient Middle East, a piece of land was capable of growing crops. And that would be one of the most valuable things in the world. It would be valuable to yourself, to your family, and also to others that could experience the benefits of the crop that would come from that field. To be the owner of a vineyard was to be blessed with an incredible opportunity. Here's what I want us to see this morning. That we've all been given vineyards. We all have vineyards to develop and nurture. Maybe it's the vineyard of a marriage. We all have the vineyard of taking care of our bodies that God has given us. The vineyard of raising our kids. The vineyard of finances. The vineyard of our relationship ultimately with God. Incredible opportunities, relationships that God has given us that is our responsibility to develop. That is our responsibility to nurture and to show care. They're our responsibility to bring out the potential that God wants from those things. And it's ours to lose. It's our opportunity to lose. They're ours to allow to deteriorate. But the fact of the matter is, God never forces a person to act and care for their vineyard. The writer of the Proverbs says, I was walking past a vineyard and I saw all the potential. I sat back and I thought, look at what could have been. Look at what this owner could have accomplished. But it fell tragically short of what might have been. He wonders, what happened? What happened to this guy that owned the vineyard? Was there some sort of catastrophe? I mean, was there a drought? Was there a flood? Was there a fire? Some other disaster? Where is the owner of this vineyard that's lying in ruins? What happened? But listen, what happened was just sheer negligence on the part of the owner. Just forgetting to give any care or attention or nurture to. The owner of the vineyard had no idea what he had. He was throwing away the opportunity of a lifetime. That sloth. Just complete sheer neglect. And so the opposite of sloth in the book of Proverbs, the opposite of a sluggard, is described for us in Proverbs chapter 6 of the ant. Turn your Bible there to Proverbs chapter 6. In Proverbs chapter 6, let's look at verse 6. Proverbs chapter 6, at verse 6. Proverbs 6 at verse 6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest." It says, "How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber and want like an armed man." You see, the ant is described for us as the opposite of a sluggard. The ant is described for us as a diligent worker. And I believe this ant shows us how it is that we can overcome sloth in our life. Let's think about this for the rest of the time that we have. How can we defeat sloth? Well, first of all, I want to say this. Don't be fooled by busyness. To defeat sloth, don't be fooled by busyness. You would think that busyness would be the antidote for slothfulness, but it's not. What I mean by that is it's possible to be busy. It's possible to be a workaholic. It's possible to be so completely absorbed in your own little world, and in the meantime, you miss giving care, attention, and energy to the things that should really matter in life. See, busyness can essentially be sloth, in action. Sloth is really about the sin of omission. It's not so much the sin of commission. It's the sin of omission where we are neglecting, we are omitting, caring, and showing attention for the things that God has given us. Look, the ant was busy, but the ant was busy doing what was necessary. Now, we may not be practicing laziness or slothfulness in the form of what's described here as the sluggard of sleeping and slumber. But I ask us the question this morning, are we failing to do the things that need to be done? Are we like the ant who seizes the opportunity? Is busy, but busy doing the right things, busy doing what is necessary. Are we like that ant storing up in the summer for the winter, who gathers during the harvest when the opportunity is there? Or are we doing something else? Are we busy with the other things in life, but not the things that we should be busy with? See, think about this, how this applies for us. You can be completely devoted to your career. Your business may be booming, and still be slothful because you are not giving the attention or care or energy to your spouse or to your children or to the Lord. And your family vineyard is a mess. That can happen a lot. Or you can be a parent. You can be a mom. You can be completely focused on your children. And there's a spiritual aspect to that where we're commanded to do that. But moms can be so focused on their children, driving to practice and being a great Pinterest mom, but you can be slothful in your relationship with God. And maybe your children's vineyard is a mess. Or maybe the couple is busy with the perfect house and busy making a lot of money and have a great social life, but drifting farther and farther apart from one another. And the marriage vineyard is overgrown with weeds. The wall is tumbling down. Or the dad may be so busy taking out the boat, being on the golf course, doing all the activities and the hobbies that we like to do without giving any attention or care to those things that we need to be doing. The bottom line is this: you can be busy and still be slothful. It's just selective sloth, where you are neglecting the most important things. Don't be fooled by busyness. Number two, stop making excuses. Have you ever watched an ant? You ever seen an ant work? You see that ant farm, that ant hill, and they're just working. There's that long line of ants. And that ant is working. It's storing up provisions in summer. It's gathering that food for harvest. But you know, the ant doesn't require any external motivation. Did you see that in the text? There's no overseer. There's no commander cracking the whip for the ant, saying, "Come on, ant, you need to work a little bit harder." No, the ant is just working, doing what he knows to be right. Or I should say, she knows to be right. And what I mean by this and how this applies for us is, if you're waiting for somebody around you to get your life in shape, quit making excuses. If you expect your parents, if you expect maybe your boss or your spouse or your friends to make you do the right thing to get your priorities straight, you're in big trouble. Ants take care of the vineyard. Ants take care of the vineyard. They don't make excuses. And what I'm trying to get us to see this morning is that we are responsible for our vineyards. You are responsible for your life, and I am responsible for my life. Well, if only. Or I would, but, you know, the writer of Proverbs tells us that the sluggard is just an expert at making excuses. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 22. Look in Proverbs chapter 22. In Proverbs chapter 22, at verse 13. In Proverbs chapter 22, at verse 13, the sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the streets." In other words, "You know, I really need to go to work today, but it's dangerous out there. You know, I really need to get a job. You know, pollen counts up today. I better not go outside." Making all sorts of excuses. And it doesn't take much of an excuse. It can be a pretty flimsy excuse. That's how the mind of a sluggard thinks, because their commitment is not to doing it in any way. And so any pretext, any excuse will work. And sometimes we justify inactivity because we tell ourselves that we're overwhelmed, we're so tired, that we don't have enough energy to do what we know we ought to do. Well, look in Proverbs 26 at verse 14. In Proverbs chapter 26 at verse 14. Proverbs 26 at verse 14 says, "As a door turns on its hinges, so does a sluggard on his bed." He's just laying there letting opportunities slip by one after another. In Proverbs 15, in Proverbs chapter 15, in Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 19, Proverbs 15 and verse 19, it says, "The way of a sluggard is like a hedge of thorns, but the path of the upright is a level highway." In other words, for the sluggard, and make an excuse all the time. "Nothing goes right in my life. You know, I've been trying to travel up that road. I've been trying to work on that relationship. I've been trying to improve myself. But, you know, it's just too hard out there." Kind of the idea of back in Proverbs 26 at verse 14 of just lying on the bed, the door on its hinges is turning. You're thinking about getting up. Just something holding you back. Just something holding you back. And it's like, you know, maybe the wife says, "Honey, it's time for worship services tonight. We're going to go back to church and worship God. We're going to assemble with the saints. Better hurry up and get ready. Oh, I'm just really tired. I'm not feeling really well." And then all of a sudden a phone call comes across, and your friend texts you and says, "Hey, I've got a tea time for 18 here in the next 30 minutes. And all of a sudden the husband has this just force of, this spurt of energy that comes across him all of a sudden. You see how we can make excuses? We can make excuses to doing the things that we don't want to do. In fact, in Luke chapter 9, let me show you this. In your New Testament, Luke chapter 9. In Luke chapter 9, Jesus, as he was traveling on the road in verse 57 of Luke chapter 9, as the days were coming near for him to travel up to Jerusalem, they were going along the road in verse 57, and someone said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And to another he said, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, leave the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Yet another said, I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home. And Jesus said to him, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. Do you notice the excuses of the two men? Verse 59 and verse 61. You notice what they say there? Yeah, he says, I got to go bury my father. But notice it's a short phrase there. Don't miss it. Lord, let me first. But those two things, by the way, never go together. Lord, me first. Lord, let me first. Oftentimes, our excuses reveal our priorities. And for those two men that day, their priorities were on themselves and not on the Lord. Our excuses reveal our priorities. So quit making excuses. And number three, to overcome sloth, stop procrastinating. Stop putting off what you know to be right. The ant understands the law of opportunity. Even in the summer, the ant stores its provisions. Maybe the ant says, yeah, I wish it wasn't summer. And we say, well, I'm tired. I wish the kids weren't so young and the kids are so demanding right now. But they'll only be this age once. Whatever your season is in life, whatever your vineyard is, the writer of Proverbs says the ant understands time really better than we do. The ant understands, and we need to understand that we have this one life, and it goes by so fast, we're surprised by it. And so we need to go to the ant to learn to understand time, because we have this one vineyard to take care of in this life. I love the story I read in the LA Times. I'd heard about the story in the LA Times about a man. He went back to his house that he grew up in, and he lived there even as an adult, as he was married and he had children. And he moved away. We came back, and he went in, and he knocked on the door, and he asked the owners of that house if he could just walk through and take a look at his house and reminisce. And he did that, and he went up into the attic where he spent a lot of time, and he found an old coat that he had in that attic. And he put the coat on, see if it fit, and it fit him, and he reached in the pocket. And when he reached in the pocket, he found this receipt of some shoes that he dropped off to a cobbler, to a shoe repairman to have fixed. I think it was 17 or 18 years ago. He said, well, this is going to be funny. I'm going to go to the shoe store and see if they have my shoes. So he went to the shoe store. He found the clerk up at the front. He laid the ticket down. He said, I know this is a long shot, but I want to see, do you still have my shoes? And he said, well, let's take a look. Took the receipt back there, back into the back, and he came back. He said, you're not going to believe this. We found your shoes. They'll be ready a week from Thursday. A lot of us are a week from Thursday kind of people. It's not that we say never. We just say a week from Thursday. When are you going to obey the gospel? A week from Thursday. When are you going to start putting God first in your life? A week from Thursday. When are you going to start putting fire back into your marriage? A week from Thursday. When are you going to start your plan to get out of debt? A week from Thursday. When are you going to start being generous with the gifts God has given you? A week from Thursday. When are you going to start bringing your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? A week from Thursday. See, we've convinced ourselves that planning to do right gives us permission to do wrong today. But here's the thing. Turn your Bible to Proverbs chapter 27. In Proverbs chapter 27, or actually I have it on the screen here too. Proverbs chapter 27 at verse 1. Proverbs 27 at verse 1 says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring. Listen, stop procrastinating, because this may be the last day you have to do what is right. Today is the day. So consider this as we close. Do you have any vineyards in your life that have been neglected? Do you have any vineyards in your life that you've been saying, I'll take care of that a week from Thursday? How long will you neglect that vineyard? Listen, your most important vineyard is your soul. Jesus would say, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? See, things may be going great in your career vineyard. Things may be going great in your social life vineyard. Things may be going great in some of those other vineyards, but what about the vineyard of your soul? Because in the end, that's what really matters. Don't let it be a week from Thursday. I want to plead with you as passionately, as fervently, and as urgently as I can today to do something today. Do something today. Take care of your vineyard. If it is your vineyard of your soul and you need to be right with God, don't procrastinate. Don't make excuses. Take the opportunity today. Our theme verse, Ephesians chapter 5, make the best use of the time. In other words, make the best use of the opportunities that you have before you. You have an opportunity to have a relationship with your Creator. Don't let it pass you by. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and you're willing to confess that with your mouth and willing to repent and change your life, to turn from your old way and to turn to the Lord and to be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can take care of the vineyard of your soul today and start a relationship with the Lord. We want to help you if we can do that. If you have a vineyard that's been neglected, you need some help, you need some prayer to help clean that up, we want to do that with you today. Don't miss this opportunity as we stand and sing.